had clearly wanted them to have according to his word. We talked to a young lady in this morning after the service in my office, and she's a new convert, just been saved a couple of weeks. And I asked her, if you died right today, where would you go? And she said, I hope I'd go to heaven. Well, some of that can be excused. She's a new convert. And so she hasn't learned those verses about assurance yet. I believe she's truly born again. I believe that with all my heart. But that might be understood by somebody who had just been saved a few days or a week or two. But if you've been saved for years, you ought to have that matter settled about the assurance of your salvation. And I don't pretend to have all the answers as to why people do doubt their salvation, but I believe I have a few, and I'd like to try to share those with you tonight. Maybe you know somebody who's struggling with this thing, and so maybe hopefully it'll be a help. 1 John chapter 2. I'm sure you've heard other preachers say it, but it's true. The book of 1 John deals with the birthmarks of a believer. If you want to do a self-examination, then you should, about your own relationship with the Lord, then 1 John's a tremendous book. It gives you the birthmarks of what ought to be evident in the life of a Christian. And we all understand what a birthmark is. It's an evidence of birth. Sometimes you can receive characteristics from your mother, from your father, something that identifies you with your parents. And if you're saved and born again, there'll be things in your life that will identify you with your Heavenly Father. And the book of 1 John is a tremendous book to go through. It gives you those tests of fellowship. Now, here's the premise of the entire message tonight. God desires for His people to have assurance of their salvation. Whatever else may be said about the matter, God desires for His people to be assured of where they're going to go when they die. Now, something that seems so commonplace to us, I hope that's not a new concept to you. Do you realize that I would say the majority of Christianity, I'm talking about professing Christianity, the majority does not believe you can have that assurance? Now, we might as well just call it what it is. No Roman Catholic believes that you can have assurance of where you go when you die. Brother, if you went to the Pope at the Vatican and asked him if he knew for sure where he'd go when he died, he couldn't. Not if he's honest to what his church teaches. He didn't even know if he's going to go to heaven. Because you have to die in a state of grace. Have to keep the sacraments and all that sort of thing. And you talk about people of the charismatic leaning. They don't believe in eternal salvation. As far as I know, in the Bible-believing Baptists are one of the small minority of Christians that actually believe you can know where you're going to go before you leave. And so again, I'm not throwing stones at everybody else, but I'm saying the majority of what professes to be Christianity has the idea you just don't know until you die. If you doubt that, start talking to folks. Ask them if they go to heaven when they die. You'll hear all kinds of things. Well, I hope so. Or maybe, or I think, or I'm doing the best I can. You know, you get worried when folks start answering your questions like that. The best you can do won't get you to heaven. I'm sorry. So why do Christians at times doubt their salvation? Well, the Bible gives us some reasons, and it gives us the answer to overcoming that doubt. But first of all, look at John chapter 5. We'll go there and look at verse 1 John chapter 5. This is a verse that assures us that we can have assurance, and God wants us to have assurance. If you don't know, let's make it personal. If you're sitting here tonight and you don't know where you're going when you die, then it's your own fault. I don't know how I can say it otherwise. If you don't know where you're going when you die, then the problem is in your thinking. Number one, have you never been born again, never been saved? Never been saved, then you ought to know the Bible says you're going to hell. If you have been saved, you ought to know the Bible says you're going to heaven. So if you don't know where you're going when you die, then the problem lies on your side of the table, not with the Scriptures. Folks are just ignorant of the Scriptures. And I understand to some folks, to make that statement's a terribly arrogant thing. Some folks see it as arrogance to say you know where you're going when you die. They have the idea if you say that, then you must think of yourself as perfect. But that's not it at all. I'm not trusting my own righteousness, you see. I'm getting to heaven on somebody's perfection, but it's not my own. So do you have assurance? Paul had assurance before he died. Peter had assurance before he died. Everybody in the New Testament had assurance where they were going before they died. I don't know about you, but there's enough in life to you might worry about, and it might consume your time, but where you're going when you die shouldn't be one of them, not if you have a Bible. Can you imagine getting down to those last few seconds? Can you imagine having two or three breaths left in your body and not knowing where you're going to go? I can't think of a more terrible way to leave this world than to go out jumping off into the darkness, not knowing where you're going to open your eyes. That's not the way a born-again Christian goes. A born-again believer knows where they're going. I know whom I have believed, Paul said. We're persuaded that if this tabernacle is dissolved, we have a home in heaven, not built with hands. You see, all these New Testament writers knew where they were going. The point is, I hope you know where you're going when you die. I'm settled in it. Now, 1 John chapter 5, look at the verse number 13. Here's the verse that gives us the assurance that we can know. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. No question about it in that verse. There's no doubt in that verse. The scripture says that these written things, this scripture, not only the book of 1 John, but I believe the entire canon of scripture itself is written so that, number one, you may know how to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and once you've done that, that you may know that you can have assurance of it. Eternal life here is something that you have presently. Don't get the idea that you have eternal life when you die. You have eternal life now. I am in current possession of eternal life. Every born-again believer has eternal life. That's what the verse says here, that you may believe, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's a present possession of all those who have trusted Christ, eternal life. You either have it or you don't. If you have it, God says you ought to be settled in it. You ought to be assured of that fact. Now, to the meat of the lesson tonight, why do some people doubt it? Why do some Christians doubt salvation? There's a few reasons. Let me give you the two most prominent reasons. Number one, and I'd like for you to turn to Galatians chapter 1. Number one, the first reason that Christians doubt salvation is because they have a wrong view of what salvation is. They have an unscriptural view of what Bible salvation really is. Galatians chapter 1. If you read the book of Galatians, you'll quickly discern that there is an urgency in the Apostle Paul. You can see that something is weighing heavy on his heart and on his mind, and he discharges this burden because some false teaching had crept its way into the churches in that part of the world. And what we call Judaizers, those who had teach that salvation is, yes, by grace, but works have a part. They had come around to Paul's converts and they had begun to preach something like this. Yes, salvation is important, but you got to keep the law. And circumcision is still mandatory and something along that line. And it got back to Paul that these Galatians who had believed, truly believed the Lord Jesus Christ, had now begun to waver in their understanding of the gospel. Look at what the Bible says here. Verse number 6, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto, what's the next word? Another gospel. See, these folks had bought a bill of goods that was counterfeit. Paul had given them the true gospel. But after Paul had left them, somebody had come in and preached to them another gospel. Verse 7, which is not another, but there would be some that trouble you and would, here's the word, pervert the gospel of Christ. How do you pervert the gospel of Christ? Real simple. You add to it or you take from it. When you change the gospel message, you have effectively perverted it. And now you have what the Bible called another gospel, as men would see it. Paul clears that up, and he said in verse number 7, which is not another. What he's saying here is there is not two gospels. There's one gospel, but men would preach it as if there is another gospel. So number one, why do some Christians have doubts about their salvation? because they don't understand what the gospel really is. Some folks have the identity. I'm talking about truly saved folks who doubt their salvation. That's the context tonight. People who really do know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but they've turned the television on or they've turned the radio on and they listen to some smooth, slick preacher that has inserted into the gospel message an element of works. And they are legion as far as the number of false prophets out there who will add an element of works, whatever that element is. They get the idea that if salvation is obtained by works, and if you read Paul's letter here, you'll know that somebody had come in and told these believers that their salvation also had to be accompanied by good works. And so the idea is, if salvation is obtained by good works, follow my logic here, then salvation can potentially be lost by evil works. That's the false gospel. If salvation can be earned by doing those things which are good, then doesn't it stand to reason salvation can be lost when you do those things which are evil? I mean, you got to have both sides of the coin. Amen? Amen? If your salvation is a product of your good works, then it can be lost if you do evil works. I mean, it's dishonest to teach it any other way. So folks believe that, and they have the idea, well, if salvation is a matter of works, what if I'm not doing enough? Or what if I missed my prayer time one day? Or what if I had an ungodly thought that crossed my mind? And you get all worked up. Maybe I've done something, and I've lost my salvation. That comes when somebody believes another gospel. Now, here's the time in the message where you have to give a station identification and make the disclaimer that free grace... And I hope I don't have to say this for any of you listening here, but because these messages get heard of all over, I've got to say it. Free grace never teaches us that we have a license to sin. That charge is made against us. You know, how many of you have heard that charge? Well, you folks believe you can live any way you want to, and you're still going to go to heaven. I don't believe that, and I don't know any Bible believer that does see it that way. If you want to know what free grace does to a believer, read over there when Titus said, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness." You get the true grace of God down in your soul, it'll make you want to live right. I mean, it'll give you desire for righteousness. So don't leave here with the idea that the Baptists teach a licentious gospel that gives a freedom to sin. Nothing of the sort. But the first reason some folks doubt their salvation is they have a misunderstanding of what salvation really is. Now, you don't have to turn there, but you remember in Psalm 51, verse 12, David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Whose salvation is it? David said it was the Lord's salvation. David said, "Restore unto me," he's praying to the Lord, "restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Jonah said salvation is of the Lord. So contrary to popular opinion, I suppose, salvation really is the Lord. You've just gotten in on the benefits of it. It's not my salvation. It's the salvation that's found in Christ. So you see, it's not really mine to get rid of. I remember telling a fellow he had the idea you could lose your salvation. I said, well, if I was you, I'd lose it as quick as I could and get the kind you can't lose. I mean, get shed of that. That's a southern term. Get shed of that as quick as you can. Get rid of it. That's nowhere found in the New Testament teaching. So number one, a misunderstanding of the gospel message itself can cause you to doubt your salvation. Here's the second thing, and this is a prominent one. People doubt their salvation when they have the belief that salvation will destroy the sin nature. Some folks have the idea that when they're saved, that's the end of the sin nature. And either they get that because someone has given them that impression, or, and if you've been saved, you can testify to this, how many of you realize that immediately after your salvation, God seems to put sort of a shield over you for a little while? Amen. And I don't know if I can explain it, but you have the joy of the Lord, which you never should lose, by the way. But those first few days after salvation, it seems like your thoughts are always on the Lord and upon salvation. And you, you're excited to read His Word, and you don't know much about it. It's still all new to you, and you're baptized. And for that little window of time, it seems like that it's easy to serve the Lord, and that your thoughts are right and your actions are right. And you may be led to think, well, now that I'm saved, I won't sin anymore. Or now that I'm saved, I won't have those bad thoughts anymore. Then what happens to you a little while later? That old sin nature raises its head up again. And you'll have a thought, something will go through your mind, or you'll do something, or you'll say something that you thought you're no longer capable of, and then the devil will start coming around saying, see, you really haven't gotten saved. You're just as mean, wicked, and nasty as you always were. You got to be careful of that. I hope you understand that salvation does not do away with your inclination to sin. In fact, if anything, when you get saved, since the new man now who lives within you is at constant warfare with the old man, there'll be more temptation that you'll have to deal with after salvation that you didn't have to deal with before salvation. Well, this is real painting a pretty picture of salvation tonight, isn't it? I'm saying too, it's a wonderful thing, but realize that when you trust Christ as Savior, you still have your old nature. And sometimes when folks are not grounded in that early, and then the old nature shows itself, it surprises them and they think, maybe I'm not saved at all. Maybe I just made a reformation. Maybe I thought I'd been saved, but the sin nature shows itself and you think you've lost it or you never had it. That's simply not the truth. I want you to look in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, Paul gives us here the picture of the struggle. And Romans chapter 7 is a passage of Scripture that every child of God knows by experience. Romans 7, look at just a few verses here, beginning at verse 23. Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, verse 23. Well, look at verse 22. This actually sets up the foundation. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The inward man, that's the new man. That's the man who's made in the image of Christ. He delights to do God's word. Verse 23, see that first word in the verse? Something's changing now. But I see another, the word law. Something that the Bible calls a law, folks, is something that's fixed. It didn't say an inclination or a suggestion. Paul said, a law. What's that law? In my members, that's in his body, his flesh, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul once recognized the fact that he has an old nature and he's in warfare against it. Look at what he calls himself in verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. Paul was a saved man when he wrote this. Here you have a truly born-again believer referring to himself as a wretched man. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You see the struggle in this? You see Paul's inner warfare? He delights after the law of God in the inward man, but he finds that in his body, in his flesh, he's still drawn to that which is against the Lord. And he gets so tired and weary with the struggle, almost in exasperation, he cries out and says, who will deliver me from this old nature? Who will give me victory? He gives the answer. Look at verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You have the struggle right there in that verse. Now, some folks don't understand that. They don't realize that. And so when they give in to the lust of the flesh or the pride of life or the lust of the eye, they maybe doubt their salvation. So get that thing settled. Salvation does not rid you of the sin nature. In fact, it'll actually start you down the road of a constant warring between the sin nature and the new nature. Of course, God will give you victory. You can have victory. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Now, those are just a couple of the more prominent reasons that some folks doubt salvation. Now, let me give you something else here. We'll come to close here. Here's another reason. Third reason. Some people doubt their salvation because they judge spiritual things by feelings. Now, again, this may be more of a southern thing than it is up north. But down south, you hear folks talking about how they feel all the time. I feel this, or I feel that, or I didn't feel like doing it, or I didn't feel this and that. And folks begin to live by feelings. And I'll tell you something, folks, I'm not up for re-election this year, but I'll say it to you. Sometimes you may not even feel saved. Anybody ever been there? I mean, let's be honest. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, do you have the same feeling as you do when you're here in this place on a Sunday morning? Now, wait a minute. Have you lost it? Have you lost something? Not at all. But if you go by your feeling, sometimes you don't have the feeling that you have when you're singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," with the congregation here on Sunday mornings. So what are you going to do? Some people who put all their faith in feelings will begin to doubt. Well, I don't know if I really was saved or not. I don't feel like I did when I prayed. I don't know if I feel like I ought to feel if I am saved. You got to be careful about that. I got the concordance, and I looked up in the King James Bible. You'll find the word faith 234 times. 234 times. You know how many times you find the word feeling in the King James Bible? Feeling, F-E-E-L-I-N-G, 2 times. And neither one of those references is in any relationship to your salvation at all. The just live by faith. But if you live by feelings, then you are a candidate for doubting your salvation. Because you may not always have the feeling. Now, I'm thankful that Christianity, Bible Christianity and the new birth, there are feelings attached with it. Amen? I'm not discounting feelings. God gave us emotions. But don't have the idea that you must have some sort of feeling or that you must, your experience of salvation must be like somebody else's. I've seen folks trust Christ as Savior without shedding one tear. Then I've seen folks get saved and they shed tears. I've seen folks saved and they raise their hand and praise the Lord. I've seen some that trust Christ and go back to their pew. You see, they're all equally saved if they have done what the Bible told them to do to be saved. But you got to be careful because, at least down in some parts of my neck of the woods, there are some folks who are biblically ignorant and they'd say, well, it couldn't have happened. They couldn't have got real Holy Ghost salvation, as they say, because they didn't jump the pew and run the aisle and wave their hand and say, amen. Now, if the Lord leads you to do that, brother, do it. But don't use that as an indication of your salvation or of the depth of your fellowship with Jesus Christ. And that's a lesson that I had to learn the hard way. Came that way, the church I came up in, I loved them, and I still do, but they had the idea that we put a lot of emphasis on feelings. And when I announced my call to preach in the ministry, everybody was happy for me, and I'll pray for you. And then I announced I was going to Bible college, and they looked at me like some of them looked like I was a reprobate. You know, you can either be God called or you can go to school, but you can't be both. So you got to be careful. And I watch about that sort of thing. Do what the Bible says. Don't regard feelings when they're in contradiction with the Scripture. I hope you know which you're to say goodbye to. Say goodbye to your feelings and go by what the book says. And I say this lovingly but firmly. Some folks let their feelings make a liar out of God. God has said in His Word, you do this and you will be saved. Just take God at His Word. But some folks let what they feel make God a liar. And, of course, there's no victory in that kind of life. You live by feelings. For instance, how many of you fellas feel married all the time? Isn't it a trick question? Now, don't let your mind wander. I'm not talking about, you know, out here looking at some other woman. I just mean, do you always have that same feeling you had on your wedding day when you lifted up her veil and there she was? I mean, do you have that same feeling when you're looking over the breakfast table at each other? You just woke up, your hair is all, you got kids running around. I mean, there's always the same feeling. Okay, all right. Well, how do you know you're still married? I mean, that feeling's not there quite like it was, you know, back in the big day. Okay, well, do you have it in writing that you're married? Yeah. Haven't you got a wedding certificate somewhere? Marriage certificate. You got it in writing somewhere? Okay, were you there when it happened?
Yeah.
All right, your salvation's the same way. No matter what you may feel, if you did what the Bible told you to do to be saved, you have it in writing. And you can go back to the writing and look at it again and give yourself assurance. And I trust you were there when it happened. You were there. You've got a declaration of it. So don't let your feelings rule the roost on that respect. Now, I want to give you this and we'll be finished. What are Christians to do about it? What is the cure for doubting salvation? It'd be a sad sermon if we just left it here. What's the remedy for people doubting their salvation? Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. How do you have assurance? How can you know that the Lord is indeed your Father and you're a member of His body? 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read here the first 10 verses. And we'll go back and come through it verse by verse. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. So he's writing to believers, no doubt about it. Through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now pay close attention to the next verses. And beside this, in other words, now that you've been saved, you have faith. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and, what's the word, abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a Christian who's always growing in their faith. But what if you're not growing in your faith? What if you're not advancing in your Christian life? Here's what's liable to happen to you. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Was he purged from his sins? Yes. Had he been partaker of the divine nature? Yes. Had he received the faith, like precious faith? Yes. But Peter said he had forgotten it. He wasn't settled in it anymore. So, verse 10 says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Those 10 verses give you the cause and the cure for doubting your salvation. If you're a Christian that has not advanced in your Christian life from the time you've been saved until now, if you have not grown in your faith, you are a prime candidate for doubting your salvation. Here's why. Because you don't see the Lord doing very much in your life. If you don't pray like you should, you don't see God answering prayers. If you don't read God's word as you should, you don't know the joy of God giving you a specific promise in His word that deals with something you're going through in your life. And so after a while, if you don't see God working and you don't see answer to prayers, then you're a candidate for doubting your salvation. But if you're the Christian that this passage instructs you to be, if you're always growing in your faith and you're adding to your faith, then you're seeing God work in your life in so many ways, then you cannot possibly doubt but that you're one of His children. How many folks see God answering prayers on your behalf? Isn't that an assurance that you are in fact His child? That He's hearing you and He's doing things on your behalf? When you read God's Word and it seems like He takes a passage of Scripture and just shows it to you in a way that you haven't seen it before, but it applies directly to what you're going through. That's an assurance that God's doing that for you. You're one of His children. But if you're not growing in your Christian life, you're not seeing God do very much. And so you're likely to wonder, is He my Father? Am I His child? You see, this passage says, if you don't add to your faith, you're blind, and you cannot see afar off, and you have forgotten that you've been purged from your old sins. What's the cure for doubting your salvation? Grow in your faith. Do those things that God's told you to do in His Word to grow in your faith. And I don't have to give you a list. Everybody in this room knows what a Christian ought to do to grow in their faith. But if you're not growing, if you're not adding to your Christian life these things, virtue and knowledge and so forth, then you're just very likely to doubt your salvation. Now, don't you think the devil would have a vested interest in wanting you to doubt your salvation? Couldn't it be a great victory for the devil if he can get you to wondering whether or not you're a child of God? Amen. That'd be a real victory for him. He can't take your soul, but brother, he can sure stop your influence. I've never met a really strong soul winner who didn't have assurance of their own salvation. You can't really be effective in telling someone else about a salvation you're not sure you have yourself. But when you know the Lord is your Savior and you have these constant assurances that God's working in your life and you see Him answer prayer and He speaks to you through His Word and just a number of things that He's doing in your life, there's no foothold the devil can get to make you doubt, because there's too many evidences that you're a child of God. And I hope you're increasing in your faith. I hope you're further along in your knowledge of Christ than you were a year ago. I hope you're further along than you were a week ago. But if you're not, if you become stagnant, you're a candidate for doubt. And then finally, what does assurance of salvation do? What will be the result of you getting this matter settled? It'll lead to a joyful life. 1 John chapter 1, I'll read it for you. Why does the Lord desire for His children to have assurance? Number one, it'll give them joy. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Number one, if you have fellowship with the Lord, and by the way, you can't have fellowship until you have relationship. So fellowship, you have to be born again before you can enjoy fellowship. And that passage said, if you're having fellowship with the Lord, then your joy is full. If you're here doubting your salvation or not, I don't know everything about you, but I can tell you this, you're not living with fullness of joy. If you're doubting your salvation, you do not have full joy in the Christian life. You can't have it. You'll have it only when you have assurance. It'll give you victory over sin. If you want victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, then get that matter settled. Listen to this from 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now pay attention to verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? You want victory over sin? Then you better get that matter of your salvation settled. It'll give you joy, give you victory over sin, and then finally, it'll make you an effective witness for the Lord. And I close with this passage from 2 Timothy 1, verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul was willing to undergo persecution. He knew he was a preacher and an apostle, and he endured these things because he had gotten it settled. He knew who he believed, and he knew God was preserving him. So maybe you're having doubts about this thing tonight. I want to invite you, come and let the Bible settle the matter for you. If you've done what the Scripture told you to do to be born again, take God at his word. That sounds simple, doesn't it? But sometimes the simplicity of salvation is the very thing that causes men to stumble at it. It is so simple. Something so life-changing, men have the idea it must be more complicated than that. It must be more than simply by faith asking Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and save your soul. It must be more difficult than that. But it's not. And some men stumble over the simplicity of it. And I hope that's not your situation. Let's stand together. If you'd like to come pray, maybe pray for someone who's going through this matter of doubting your salvation. Maybe you're going through it. You want to just come. We'll share some verses with you. Help you to overcome this thing. But get that matter settled tonight. Determined to grow in your faith. Don't be a victim of the devil in this matter. Walk in fullness of joy. Be settled about it. Lord, we pray now that as we